What a wonderful topic to be closing out my series on the book of Ephesians, the topic of prayer. Where would we be without the opportunity of praying? Wouldn't that be something? To try to handle life knowing there may be a God out there, but somehow I don't know how to communicate with him. The prayer of our heart. My message is on Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me make one other quick announcement. In your foyer, you find some furniture that we appreciate. Myron and Patty Roth, they would like to sell their house in Edmonton. They're kind of in the same situation. They had some furniture to donate to our church, and they put it in my office. So this is old furniture. Some of it's been spoken for, but if you'd like to have one of those little desks, or not the desk, but the tables, you can ask me about that. The desk, Connie Harmon has spoken for that. Connie is Beulah's sister. But I need a couple of volunteers. I need somebody with a truck and a couple of volunteers who would be able to deliver that. Otherwise, it's up to her and Beulah. I told her she could tie it on the top of her car or drag it or something. But if you could either contact myself or Connie, let me know, and we'll take care of that for you. We'll be the delivery service. Ephesians chapter 6. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions. Oh, sorry, it's not on the back screen here. That's okay. Can you put it right at the very beginning? That's the one, and I'll just look off of here. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions. What does it mean anyway when he talks about praying in the Spirit? What does it mean on all occasions and with every kind of prayer, every kind of prayer and request? This is what I found on one of our, what's that? On Facebook, the devil saw me with my head down and thought that he had won until I said, amen. Have you ever been really lonely, or have you been fearful, or have you been discouraged? Prayer is really the single privilege that God has given to us that takes all of those pieces of armor in the Word of God and puts it all together. That's the motivating force behind that, prayer. So, I'd like to invite you to join with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through, 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in his mighty power put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Together? For struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. For which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Well, friends, the book of Ephesians is such a tremendous book. This is the 20th message on the book of Ephesians. I started in January, And I have really grown to love Paul, to love the people in Ephesus who received his writings. I have learned so much. The book of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. We started off with Paul's prayer. Started off in chapter 1, and he talks about he's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would understand, we would really be able to grasp what it is, the hope that we have in Christ and the riches that we have in Christ and the power that's available to us. What a tremendous prayer. Paul doesn't pray that for physical things. He just prays, I want you to really tie in with God. Tie in because he's the one who gives peace. And he goes on in chapter 2. He prays in chapter 2, in chapter 3, chapter 4. He lets us know that we are God's workmanship, every single one of us. Not only together, he has a unique plan for us, but together we form his church. We are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his handicraft, special to him. And our salvation, we come to the Lord by faith alone. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to work for it, but that's the way that we come. We are told in the book of Ephesians that God, by the Holy Spirit, lives within our bodies. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us different. That's the motivating force, the living God, the God of the universe who made me, living within me. He's putting us together. When we get into chapter 4, we're told that all God's creatures got a place in the choir, right? All God's creatures, every single one of us, God has given gifts. Put them together. And there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one Lord of all, over all, and God has put us together with his unique plan. It's amazing. Chapter 5, he talks about his plan, the design that he has for a marriage relationship, for families, taking Christ into our workplace. He has so much in there. We are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what Paul does in the book of Ephesians, he takes us beyond our circumstances, puts his finger in under our chin and lifts our head up, and he says, I want you to see what you have in Christ. It's amazing, amazing. Chapter 6, and we get into the armor of God, and the armor of God. Paul is a master at storytelling. Well, Jesus was as well. He took the pieces of armor from Roman soldiers, and he says, "You know how this all fits together because you see him around. We are in the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman soldiers all over the place. They've taken over our land." And he says, "You know the pieces of armor. Let me take those pieces of armor and give you a little bit of a use it as a metaphor on things that you need to do if you're going to live in this world." If you're going to live a life that's honoring to the Lord, a life of victory rather than defeat, a life of encouragement rather than discouragement, these are some of the things. Remember what the first piece of armor was? The belt of truth. Live your lives on a foundation of truth, not on what society says, what other people say, or what other people think, or what's politically correct. The belt of truth. The second one was the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor that you strap on and guards the heart. Righteousness. We talked about righteousness. It's both a lifestyle, but righteousness is also a gift from God of what Jesus has done for us. That's our position in Christ. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to try to somehow achieve it. It's a gift. And the third one is the feet that's prepared with the gospel of the readiness of, or the shoes that are fitted with the readiness of Christ, being prepared to share the gospel with others because people need Christ. And what was the fourth one? The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation we looked at last week. The helmet of salvation found in no one else other than Christ. Be very clear on that. And then the shield of faith. We lose our faith here, you're sunk. Try to live your life in the world that we live in without faith. Pick up your shield, take it up off the ground, and pick it up and use it. And then now, today, we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So let me ask you, what does it mean, first of all, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions? Some would say, well, it's an individual prayer language. Well, it may be, but that's not the context that he's talking about here, because he's talking about pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. That verse there rules out most of the major religions in this world. Did you know that? If you wanted to take a trip around the world, the major religions in this world, almost every single one of them have some sort of mechanism or some sort of prayer. In their teaching, some sort of a way of communicating with their God or gods. And they call it, a lot of them would call it prayer. But for a lot of those, almost all of those were outer rituals. They are outer, regardless of where your heart has at. And what Paul is talking about in your spirit, you know that it has to be something inwardly, something that comes from the inside of us. In Japan, Shintoists beat drums and they offer rice wine. They attach prayers to prayer trees. In Japan, they beat drums. You got to wake up, find a Shinto priest, and bang on big drums and wake them up. You got to be able to communicate somewhere. Take those little requests and tie them on trees, and hope that whoever is out there might be granting you a favor of your requests. In Taiwan, Taoists offer ghost money. You can go to the priest or go to a temple and you can buy a bunch of fake money and it's pass it out, burn it, send it to your descendants, because in the afterlife they may need your money. And or you can, some places they'll take a little scooter or a little fake car and they'll burn it because you need transportation. Some sort of a way to communicate with your deity what your needs are. And these are all outward things, and the Apostle Paul would say, that's not what I'm talking about. In India, Hindus would bathe and drink from the Ganges River for purification. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, because they worship the Ganges River as deity, as divine. And they would say, by bathing in that polluted water, for some, the real holy ones sometimes drink it as well, that facilitates them liberation from the cycle of life. And they bathe in it, they throw flowers in it, life is sacred. And they would do this. It's an outward ritual. Apostle Paul, when he talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions, well, he rules that out as well. In Saudi Arabia, devout Muslims keep the Hajj. They throw stones at the devil. Hundreds of thousands of people, they gather in the city of Mecca, and they walk counterclockwise around the Kaaba, and they perform rituals over 5 years, or over 5 days, 5 to 6 days, keep the five pillars of Islam. But it's all outward, regardless of where your heart is at. It's outward ritual. When Paul talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, he's saying, you know what? This is like breathing. This is something that God does from the inside out. Your communication, your communication as a Christian, if you love Jesus, you have the privilege of talking to the eternal God immediately. It's not something you do. It's not something where you have to go. It's not a public performance. It's not a posture. It's not a routine, or it's not a structured. I mean, we may have times of visioning prayer and things where we gather together, and those can be very, very precious times. Praying together, our hearts knit together with our spouses or with our families or with our church family and our loved ones. But it has to be from the heart, and that's what prayer is. It's not limited to a specific time and place. It's not a substitute for actions. When Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He's talking, and the word prayer that he uses there is a very, very broad term. And he says that's the type of prayer that's like breathing, day in and day out, moment by moment, in the presence of God, in the presence of God. So how's your prayer life? That's very different than worrying and being stressed and tense and trying to handle things on our own. What Paul is simply saying is that type of prayer It includes all kinds of things like praise and adoration. The presence of God is like breathing. And then he also says requests. And that's a very different type of prayer, because the specific request that he's talking about there, the requests. So who is this here? This is Nicholas Hermann. You wouldn't have known that. He was born almost about the year that I was born, 1614. Nicholas Hermann was raised in what is now France. And he lived growing up years in what's called the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648, 30 years of war that devastated much of Middle Europe, Central Europe, devastated. They were in war for 30 years. He joined the army as a young man simply because he wanted something to eat. And there, with no jobs around, well, join the army. At least you get something to eat doing it, and a very, very small stipend. He was wounded in the army, and he was eventually released. And the German army came. Some of the tribes around there, they captured him, and they said, "You're a spy." And he says, "No, I'm not." And eventually talked his way out of being released, went back into the army, and he was wounded again. Later on, he had a type of disease, a type of scoliosis, and it made him really, really, with his injuries, it made him lame for life. But there was something about him. At age 26, he decided, I'm going to make my life count for Christ. I'm going to dig in, and I'm going to let Jesus be the very Lord day in and day out, day in, day out, day in and day out. At the age 26, he joined a Carmelite monastery. He became a monk in Paris. And he took on the name Lawrence the Resurrection, Lawrence of the Resurrection. And friends, today we know him by the name of what? Brother Lawrence. After Brother Lawrence, and after his ministry was blessing people. He became a cook in the monastery, and peeling potatoes, washing dishes, it didn't matter what he was doing, he was always praising God. You could not get this guy to be down and discouraged. Whatever he did, he was always saying, "Well, praise God here. I was out in the garden, and praise God for the carrots that grew." Or praising God, or the requests. His ministry was one of blessing. His ministry was one of constant prayer. His ministry was also counseling. People would come to him from all over, and he would counsel them, and he would write letters to them. And over the course of time, after his death, his letters were gathered together in a little book, and it was called The Practice of the Presence of God. Have you ever heard that of that book, The Practice of the Presence of God? That book is a Christian classic. If you ever want to know, read about a person and what it is to develop that inner life of praise and prayer and thanksgiving, that's a Christian classic. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God, and it's over 300 years old. His advice. And he would, his advice, were he some of his favorite quotes, "The most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way. That is, every moment to take great pleasure that God is with you." Every moment to take great pleasure, God is with you. If we could only grasp that. We are the ones who compartmentalize our faith sometimes. I was reading an article about prayer, and they said the average Christian, the average churchgoer, prays twice. They pray for meals, say grace, thank you for the food, amen, pass the potatoes, and when they're in trouble. And then if we're forced into it as a last resort, then we will offer up some prayers or in dangerous territory. And what Brother Lawrence would say, make it's like breathing. Live in the presence of God. Hard to do because we're human, but we fill our minds with the things of the Lord. It's like breathing. Well, there's another type. This is the practice of the presence of God prayers. Abiding, when we open our scripture into abiding. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the vine, and I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And then he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And that word remain, your Bible may say, the King James Version says what? Abide, abide. And it really means be connected. It's the illustration of the vine and the branches. The nourishing sap comes up from the vine into the branches. And he says, if you're disconnected with from me, that's where you dry up. Abiding is an awareness of the presence of God throughout the day. Praying in the Spirit, it's a heart in tune with Jesus and filled to overflowing. A heart in tune with Jesus and filled to overflowing. So this is the way that we pray if we're talking about the presence of God throughout the day. It's not just when I go take time out my busy schedule and start praying, but all throughout the day, I trust you, Lord. This is a prayer of faith. I trust you, Lord. I remember many years ago when I was in Bible college in Portland, one of the schools that I went to, Dr. Pamela Reeve was our counseling prof, one of the most beloved teachers in our school. She would give us these assignments and assignments on dealing with stress or dealing with worry, and then but she would always the assignments always take it back into the scriptures and say, what does the Bible say? And I remember one assignment, she would make it practical. And I don't remember if it was the one on worry or which one it was, but she would say, your assignment, all of her students, your assignment for this week is, and I think she may even pass them out, take a big rubber band and stick it on your wrist. I want you to wear that all week long. And she says, every time, whenever you find yourself worrying, pull that rubber band back and snap it. She says, there is a habit there. There is a mindset. There is you need to renew the mind, and you need to rethink that through. Snap that every time you find yourself worrying and offer up a prayer. Do you think that's a good assignment for 1 week? And so you see all of these students walking around here with raw wrists. And the try it. If you want to, whether it's worry or whether it's being stressed out or we reprogram our minds, and that's where the faith comes in. Lord, I trust you. My mind is not on the circumstances. My mind is on the God above the circumstances. Lord, I trust you. In the presence of God prayers, Lord, I worship you. I worship you. I want to thank you. Everything that I do and that I see, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship is responding to the... worship is really a response to the worth of God. Forgive me, Lord. This is a time of confession. Boy, I sure messed up here. And God, you show me if there are some things in my life that I need to make right. Show me when I've hurt, maybe even unintentionally. May my heart be very, very tender to make things right. I love you, Lord. This is adoration. Prayer is also throughout the day when you're driving along and simply saying, I love you. I love you. Ruth oftentimes will say to me throughout the day, I love you, Marty. And I say, I do too. I say, I love you right back. I love you, Lord. I ask you, Lord, these are some requests. These are people that are on my heart. These are requests. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, and I want to honor you. I thank you, Lord. Thankfulness. I'll serve you, Lord. I'll serve you, whatever. This is a dedicated action. And the type of prayer, in a very broad sense, is all these. It's an attitude of the heart that says, God, I offer myself to you. That's the prayer side of it. But Paul also goes on and talks about not only on all occasions with prayer, but also with requests. And that's a little bit more specific. And the word that he uses is a very different word. Do you know who this is? Her name is Karen Abercrombie. Karen Abercrombie is 55 years old. She is a Christian actress. She's a songwriter. She's a singer. She's a movie director. She's a master storyteller. And she is a speaker as well. You want to see another picture of Karen Abercrombie? Do you know who that is? The War Room. 80-year-old, plays the role of Miss Clara, who takes the cares of this world and goes into the prayer room and says, "Lord, give me another one. Lord, give me another one. These are my requests." And she has it all out. She tackles the battles of this life, the enemies, the evil one, the cares of this world, the evil and the devil, and she does it with the word of God and the character of God. I want to show you just a very little clip of the War Room, if we can put that up.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
So have you ever seen the movie War Room? If you haven't, talk to Rita or Vivian or Rose and check it out from our library here. This is the one movie that I walked away there thinking, wow, I need a war room. And that's in my truck. That's kind of my war room as well. Don't you love that, the feistiness of this of Miss Clara? Paul would have appreciated that as well. A person who will take the battle seriously, and he would say, "This is us, Lord. I have a family who needs Christ. I need my neighbors who need Christ. I have needs here. We need healing. We need God's peace here. And these are the requests that I want to lay out before you." I like to call this the war room. Whoops. This is the number B. Sorry, there's another PowerPoint underneath that. I call this war room prayers. Paul goes on and says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak it, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray that I would declare it fearlessly as I should. War room prayers are focused on God's names, his character, and our needs, and is taking seriously the battle that we're in. I thought it'd be kind of sometime I would like to if I would have stayed here, if God would have led us to stay here a little bit longer, I would have done a series of messages on the names of God in Scripture. I'd like to take the names of God that he has revealed himself to, because the names of God are the name is the character of God. Trace it back into the Bible and look at the people who knew those names and the circumstances. It's fascinating. Let me just quickly do this for you. Number one is the name Elohim. Whenever you read the word Elohim or God in the Bible, 2,500 times in the Old Testament, the word Elohim is mentioned. You know, the very first place, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. You think of strength. You think of power. You think of creator. Technically, this is the same word that can be, in a plural form, can be used of idols or gods that other people make. But when it's used as the creator in the Bible, you think of power. And you think of when I'm praying, I'm thinking of, if I'm using the word Elohim or God, I'm thinking, God, thank you. You created me, you know, everything about me, the power. Written first by Moses in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You think of Moses. If you're standing with the nation of Israel on the shores of the Red Sea, you can't go forward because of the sea. You can't go backwards because of the huge, vast, big army, ugly army of Pharaoh. They're coming at you with chariots. You're in a tough situation. You can't go forward. You can't go backwards. Always look up. Look up to God. You better know that the God you serve is more powerful than any of the forces of evil or any other forces in the world. And this is the word Elohim. Adonai. Adonai means Lord or master or owner. When I come before him in my prayer life, I can simply say, thank you, Lord. When I'm praying for others, and especially if people have made a commitment to the Lord but are not living for them, I can say, Lord, you own these people. They are children of yours. Would you help them to act like it? Help them to live it. Adonai is Lord or master. Yahweh. Yahweh is a self-sufficient one. And the word Yahweh was first time that was the name revealed in Exodus chapter 3, verses when it talks the burning bush. Moses said to the voice in the burning bush, he says, I don't even know what your name was. And God says, my name is Yahweh. I am that I am. That's the covenant name of God, unique to him only. And it's a self-sufficient one. It's used 5,321 times as used as his covenant name. So holy, the Old Testament scribes, whenever they would go to copy the Old Testament, so holy they would never say it. They would take a ritual bath before they wrote those four letters down, and then a bath, and then another one afterwards. They took it very, very seriously, the holy name of God. Jesus himself took that name in the Greek form, and he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The names of God are very, very significant, and they all have a history. They have something behind them. Yahweh Elohim, this is translated Lord God. Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, as we know it in English. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Genesis chapter 22, God tested Abraham. God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice as a burnt offering. Remember, the son said, Dad, where's the lamb at? And when God provided a lamb in the thicket, they named the place where the Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord my healer. 3 days after, in Exodus chapter 15, 3 days after Moses led the nation of Israel across the Red Sea, they began to grumble. They came to a place called Marah, and the waters were bitter. And God says, throw a log in here, and I'll make the waters drinkable. And that's exactly what happened. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who healed you. Do you have people who need to be healed? Do you have people who are in pain? Do you have loved ones? Do you have loved ones who need God's sufficient grace each and every day? Do you know of anyone whom God has healed? Not only physically, but also healing of the spirit, healing of things from wrath, of anger and discouragement and despair and those things. I am the God who heals. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner. The Lord is my banner. In Exodus chapter 17, the nation of Israel defeated the Amalekites, and Moses called the altar, the Lord is my banner. If you go out into battle, you have your army and you raise up a banner. This is the army that we're serving in. My army is the Lord's army. I'm going to raise up a banner and let the nations around, let people around know this is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord my peace. The Lord is my peace. Shalom means a lot more than just the absence of war. It means wellness, wholeness, safety, completeness. You want to pray for peace. It's a very deep word. It's not just the absence of strife when things are going wrong. It's well with my soul. It's all of those things there. Yahweh Ra'a, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord Tzidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. This is another one of those covenant terms. It's both a lifestyle and a position that we have. Yahweh Shema, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. In Ezekiel chapter 48, the last several chapters of the book of Ezekiel, we find a temple it's a celestial temple, and there's a city in there, and the very last words, Ezekiel chapter 48, the last words in the book of Ezekiel is, and the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there. You want to talk about heaven? The Lord is there. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. 250 times in the Old Testament, it's also translated the Lord of the armies or the Lord of the angel armies. First used for Samuel chapter 1 verse 3 in the context of the birth of Samuel. The word means the universal sovereignty of God over every army. There's no army bigger in heaven, on earth, or anywhere. He's the King of heaven. He's the Lord Almighty. This is the type of language that we can use, Sabaoth. El Shaddai, the Almighty One. One who has does what he's purposed. This is the all-sufficient one. With compassion, he sustains and protects and nourishes me. El Shaddai is the one who takes my weaknesses and my inadequacies and uses them for his purposes. Back in 1982, Amy Grant made the song famous, El Shaddai. But that's what the word means on there, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. It means the one who takes my weaknesses and turns them around and uses it for his glory. El Elyon, the Most High God, the Most High, means to ascend. El Olam, the Eternal God, eternal, everlasting, ancient, the one who stands outside of the time and knows everything. He knows everything. He knows everything. He's not limited by experiences. He's outside of time. He's the eternal God. El Roi, the God who sees. Genesis chapter 16, Hagar was expelled or left Abraham's home and went into the desert to die. There was a friction in the camp with Sarah, and the angel appeared to Hagar and says, go back, I'll give you a son. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. If you're in the desert right now, you're in the desert situation, and there's nothing around. There's no water. There's no food around. There's nowhere to go. This is the God who sees me, El Roy, the God who sees me and knows my circumstances. Yahweh Tsuri, God is my rock. Of course, the one that we often use is Father, our Father who art in heaven, our Father. Prayer is our lifeline for receiving God's encouragement and strength. Pray for Jesus' army to win their battles. Pray for the opportunities to share Christ fearlessly. Pray for people to come to Christ. We are his ambassadors as well. We are his ambassadors. I find it interesting where Paul would say, well, pray for the Lord's people, which we do. Then he turns around and says, pray for me that I would speak the gospel fearlessly. When I look at him, start reading his story, and I just marvel that he would say, pray for me that I would be fearless in preaching the gospel. He was the greatest evangelist in the history of the world, other than Christ himself, and in the 20th century, Billy Graham or somebody. The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went. Years earlier, he was in the city of Ephesus at the, there's a kind of an amphitheater there. It was called the Hall of Tyrannus. 20,000 people would sit around and they would listen to him preach. 20,000 people, and he would do miracles and preach, and masses of people were coming to Christ. He was a tremendous evangelist. But everywhere he went, he also not only caused a revival. They burned their books of witchcraft and sorcery, 50,000 drachmas worth, huge amount of a revival that he caused there. But then they turned around. Everywhere he went, he caused either a revolution or a revolt, and people were either hated him as well. And he says, pray for me. I want to close with a story. And it has to do with prayer, and it has to do with letting God be God. Sometimes when we pray, we tend to want to give up if we don't see our prayers answered in our way and in our timing. And what I'd like to do is just simply encourage you, when you pray, don't give up, but also let God be God. Give him the opportunity to answer in his way. Sometimes we don't even know. We don't realize what he's doing behind the scenes. Jill and Stuart Briscoe, they are speakers, pastors, pastor wife. They wrote a little book called Happiness Beyond Our Happenings, and it had to do with the book of Philippians. I pulled that out this week because they're talking about joy and letting God be God. And in it, Jill talks about a time when she planned to use the car. She asked her husband to leave the keys, but Stuart forgot. Do husbands sometimes blow it? The time. Honey, leave the keys behind because I'm going to a ladies' conference today. Leave the keys behind. Okay, honey. Sticks them in his pocket and walks out the door. She was a little bit perturbed and frustrated. She prayed about her day. She prayed and asked God, help me to either find keys or get to my ladies' conference. I need to be there. 2 hours later, she found another set of keys. On the way to the conference, she picked up some girls who were hitchhiking to London. And they were German girls. They were in England at the time. They discovered they were from Germany. She invited them to a Christian conference, these German students. Well, they refused. Well, we have our own lives. We're not really interested. She kind of persisted. She kind of persisted and kind of coaxed them, maybe even a little bit fearlessly or boldly, as the Apostle Paul. Finally, they agreed, we will go with you to this conference. I don't know about the other one, but at least one of them, the one who was most adamant about not going, gave her life to Christ at that. Gave her life.
And then later on, she said, Jill, let me share my testimony with you. She says, I was a theological student in Germany at a very liberal seminary, and I used to believe in God. And she says, they filled my mind with doubt and confusion. Now I don't know what I believe. I don't know if the Bible is God's word. I don't know what I believe. But I came, I dropped out of seminary. Finally, I delivered an ultimatum to God, whose existence she doubted. She says, I don't even know if you're there or not. If you are there, and if you care about me, I'll give you 3 months to show yourself. 3 months. Otherwise, if not, I'll quit school, I'll quit theology, I'll quit religion, and I'll quit living, for there's nothing more to live about. I'm going to pack it in. I'm going to pack this life in. 3 months. With emotion, after inviting Christ into her life, she turned to Jill and she says, the 3 months ended today. God's delays. He is the God of, he's the God of all circumstances. He's the God of delays. And sometimes he says, wait, I am doing. I want you to be patient. I want you to trust me. I want you to, your prayers, fashion them like you're breathing in and out, day by day. I want you to adore me. I want you to praise me. I want you to, I enjoy hearing your requests. Go into your war room as well and fashion your prayer requests and appeal to me. You're in a battle for life. The delays in life can teach us lessons for God's glory. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Pray for one another. Pray that also we would have opportunities to share boldly, fearlessly. The world around us needs to know Christ. Amen? Father, I want to thank you for the book of Ephesians. It starts with a prayer and really ends with a prayer. And everything in there is about the power and the riches and the glory that belong to you. What you've done for us in calling us to yourself in a relationship. Lord, we are, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we have so many needs. We have health issues. We have relationships that are strained. Some of us, we walk into church, our hearts are breaking with family issues or with neighbors who have all kinds of different struggles. Whatever those are, Lord, may we be on our knees praying. May we be breathing the presence of God, living it, and increase our prayer. These are things that we pray about in Jesus' name. Amen.